It's been an eventful week, I'll tell you that much. And in the midst of all that's been happening, one of the things I got to do, I got to go to a Philadelphia Flyers game. Any Flyers fans in here? Maybe four? Okay, well, you know, I'm like a half of a Flyers fan. I'd say like 77% Flyers fan. I'm mostly there. I only watch usually when it gets to the playoffs. But if I do get a chance to go, it's a lot of fun. And on the way down there, I got to drive down with a couple of businessmen, one I just met for the first time. And on the way, we had a really interesting discussion about his work. And he told me his head was hurting. He felt like his head was exploding because he had been working so hard. He'd been thinking so much about deals and what he was working on. And on our way, walking through the brisk cold night to the stadium there, to the Wells Fargo Center, as we were freezing, I said, well, you're working so hard and you're giving up so much for this. Like, is it worth it? Like, what is it that incentivizes you to keep doing this? And he without hesitation, he turned to me, and with a slight smile on his face, he said, cold, hard cash. I was like, all right. And it was interesting. The first time I met him, the first thing out of his mouth, so almost before he asked me my name, he said, so what do you do? And I was like, wow, I'm a pastor. And he's like taken back a little bit, like, whoa, a pastor? They thought maybe I would say, I don't know, what do I look like? A nerd, business nerd, or what? Adventure capitalist, right? Computer programmer with my checkered shirts. You know, my kids told me when I was a math teacher, I was a nerd because I wore all these checkered shirts. These are the thing. I know maybe they're nerdy shirts, but I like them. Thank you very much. Anyway, but really the question is, like, it wasn't just typical of him, but like, that's a question in corporate America all around the country today. The first question that people usually ask you is not how you're doing. I mean, you might say that, but it's what do you do? And that's because in our culture, what you do, and really which is indicative of how much money you make, defines who you are. That you're measured by your performance and your identity is in your job and who you are. So although you don't really come out and say, so, hi, my name is Rich, how much money do you make? You are saying you get a sense of the person's class and where they stand socially just by asking that question. And it is something that, particularly in America, success is about the money I make and what I do. And the thing is about these business guys, and a lot of them who I've known over the course of time, and even in college, I knew a lot of these hardworking, business-oriented folks. I have a lot of respect for them. These are some of the most thoughtful, hardworking, intelligent, highly disciplined, consistent team players that I've ever met. And their approach to work, I've learned a lot from. And I actually read a lot of books by successful CEOs. And these men and women understand what it means to understand their customers, understand their needs, and then follow the vision of the CEO. And they're very clear about a lot of them are motivated. Why are they motivated? Well, it's all about the money. And they want to make a good amount of money, care for their families, and do that. And, you know, as a pastor, it's interesting. I've had, as a pastor, you might imagine, I've had lots of conversations with people about money. It's also a conversation that comes up. And it's been inconsistent in terms of people's attitudes toward money. And it can be a really difficult topic to talk about sometimes very sensitive. Today, if you know, if you've been following the books of the Bible we've been going through, we're talking about Malachi. Malachi talks about this idea of tithing. So we're going to be talking about tithing today and our approach to it. But really, my conversations with people about tithing have been met with mixed reviews. One, I remember writing an email back and forth with someone. I remember one little point. If you're going to have deep theological discussions, don't do it over email. It's not the best way to go about it. Have a face-to-face talk. It's really the best way to do it. But in one case, my one friend, he was pretty staunchly opposed to tithing, but he said, you know, it's a good practice. But he had some things in the past that kept him from really embracing the idea of what it was. And I've even seen books that have been written that say, don't tithe. That's the last thing you should do. And then, you know, I've had discussions with other friends of mine who really are open to tithing and believe it's a good theological thing, but just the practice of it is a lot more difficult to actually engage in your day-to-day life. So the question is, you know, what does God's word say about it and how do we approach it? What is our understanding of money and tithing particularly? I told my one friend from high school, it was very interesting. This was just about a couple months ago. I was having lunch with her, and she asked me about giving practices. And she said, well, how much do you give and how what he's working. I say, well, I'll give at least 10%. She's like, what? You're kidding me? 10%? Like, I hardly give like a few hundred dollars a year. It was completely shocking. And for many people, like the idea of giving 10% just seems like ludicrous, or like, why would you do that? Particularly, you know, I had another friend who I talked to when I get all these discussions about money from time to time. They hadn't gone to church, their church, in like 2 years. And then they finally got contact from their church. You know what it was about? Money. Give me money. And that's what that was the only communication they had in 2 years. And that seemed to like all they care about. And so a lot, I understand that in many cases, the reason why this topic is very sensitive is because many people, many churches, organizations, there's been abuses when it comes to money. And you may have seen that in your experience with different churches or organizations. And so I have compassion on the fact that there might be some reservation, or there might be some like something in your mind or in your heart that says, I don't know, like these controversial topics are okay to talk about, but let's not talk about money. Money is the one thing that seems to get under people's skin. And so all that's to say, you know, if you're in a church or any organization really, and the church just views you as a number, whether it's a person to help with things or just giving, there's definitely something wrong with that picture. And of course, that's not the approach that we see within the scriptures or the book of Malachi. But the thing is, when it boils down to it, Jesus himself, really, who defines what we should talk about, talked a lot about money. And he talked a lot about it because he knew the power that it held over people's lives and in people's lives. And so we too, like Jesus, should think about money. And we should think about it a lot and think about it the way that he would like us to. And Jesus caused quite a controversy. He basically came out just bluntly. He said, listen, you're either serving God or you're serving money. That's it. You have two choices, serve God or serve money. You're either serving mammon or you're serving me. And so we do today go to our last and final part of our series called Voice of the Prophet. So welcome to the exciting finale of Ancient Truths for Today's Controversies. I'm excited. Today's title is called Giving 110%. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much for your coming, for your advent, that you have come and that you came to give yourself away to us with generosity and love in your heart, with joy to bring us new hope, to bring restoration to our lives. And Father, I ask in your name that as we look at your word today, your kingdom would come. You would draw close to us and that we would draw close to you. I pray the Holy Spirit, you would stir in our hearts those things that are of you. And anything that is not of you would just fade away today, but that your word would ring true and not return void in our hearts. So have your way. And those, God, who among us are hurting, we pray that the peace of your Spirit would rest upon them. And thank you, God. Thank you for this time. We dedicate it to you as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, let's take a look. The key passage here, I'll look at the passage and then we'll kind of loop around and give some context to help us understand. But here's the passage from Malachi 3, which addresses specifically the idea of the tithe. It's not the first time it's introduced in Scripture, but certainly one of the main passages here. Okay, so it's Malachi 3, chapter 3, starting verses 6, going to verse 12. It says this, "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." Of course, originally it was written when people literally bring their crops into a storehouse. And just a little quick story. Have you heard the story that I told about the woman in Bolivia with her tree? Well, I'll just share this little story if you haven't heard it yet. But there's a woman who planted a, or had a lime tree in her yard. Her name is Eleanor. She's one of my friends in Cochabamba, Bolivia. And before she moved in, there it was owned by a coven of witches. And the land, she felt like, was cursed as a result. And there was no fruit bearing on this tree. So she had prayed over this tree. And after a year, it finally produced one little lime. And so what she did with that first fruit, she brought it to the church and put it in the offering plate. That's what she did. She put the first fruit in the offering plate. And then within a period of months, that tree, it had never been before, starting producing fruit like crazy. Not only did it start producing fruit, but it started producing fruit year-round. And it wasn't a year-round producing kind of tree. It's just a bizarre situation. So she took the first fruits and literally put it in the offering plate. I don't know if the pastor ate it. He's like, let's put this with my Coke. You know, this is great, delicious. I don't know what he did with it, but it was just a miraculous story, a picture of the literal first fruit. So this stuff is really applicable even within the land and how you manage your crops today, which originally was then. But in the background here, so Malachi, he means messenger. He's the messenger of a very generic kind of term. That's what he was. He was the voice of God to God's people at the time. And if you remember, looking at Haggai and Zechariah, they had prophesied to tell the people to begin building the temple, keep building it, keep going. By the time Malachi comes around, the temple has already been built. And so the temple's there, and their expectations were high. The worship services were continuing. They were offering their sacrifices just as God had commanded. Well, not just as God had commanded, but at least some form of it, which we'll get into in just a second. And the people had a hope that God's kingdom would be ushered in again. And they thought, well, now that we have this new building and this new temple, things would be better. But in fact, that's not at all what happened. And the kind of the theme that you'll see running throughout the book of Malachi, and we won't be able to read every single chapter here, is that even though they had changed the temple and there's this new structure in place, the hearts of the people did not change. Corrupt hearts had led to corrupt worship practices. And if there's one thing that Malachi hits on again and again and again, is that is the problem of the heart had not been addressed in his people. And really, that's a lot of the thing that we even see today. Many times churches or people will think, if I can just change this one thing about myself, and it's usually an external thing, like maybe I can even get a new car or a new phone or get to a certain age or a certain point in my life, all those things, we think if that thing changes, then I'm going to be okay. Remember, we talked about last week what prosperity was, that we often think of prosperity as something that's an external thing. But it was clear here in Malachi in his message is that just because you had a temple, even a thing that was very spiritual, their hearts hadn't changed, and that was the problem. So God is going to keep speaking to them about that. See, unless people's hearts change, it's really all for naught. And the thing that he's identifying as a primary reflection is the tithes and offerings. It is in the giving pattern that he identifies. So let's take a step back to Malachi 1 for a second and take a look at what he says here. He says this, a son honor his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? If you priests who show, it is you priests who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is it not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is it not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? What he's doing is making an analogy. He says, a servant honors his master. A son honors his father. A governor or a constituent honors the governor. You know, an employee will honor the CEO, to make it a little bit modern. But you, regarding me, God as king, you completely dishonor me and disrespect me in the way that you're giving these sacrifices. In fact, the kind of sacrifice, you're giving me lame animals, blind animals, diseased animals, crippled animals, deformed animals, as like your second best, and you're just, that's your attitude, and it totally disrespects and dishonors my name. And this was the practice that they had been engaging in for years there, and God didn't have it. It was completely unacceptable, particularly because the way God defined the sacrifices that were to be given were to be unblemished sacrifices, perfect sacrifices, the first and the best of what they had in their herds, in their flocks. But these people had done just the opposite. And ultimately, this idea within the law that said you need to give God the best of what you have is a reflection and a pointing to Jesus Christ himself as the sacrificial lamb, he is called, the one who is unblemished, the perfect one, who is God's sacrifice for our sins and atonement. And that whole system of sacrificial giving was about making restitution for sins, about receiving forgiveness of sins that ultimately pointed to Jesus. And so Jesus is really the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, Jesus being the sacrificial lamb that was slain, who is the perfect one. And so this kind of worship that was imperfect did not reflect the kind of worship that God had instituted, which was ultimately pointing toward Jesus himself. And it does not, this offering of these lame sacrifices, literally lame sacrifices, didn't reflect the way God, who God was and the greatness of the God that we worship. And really, when we sing about God and the greatness of our God, what do we sing about often? Or what should we sing about really is the greatness of God that we see in the person of Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a sacrificial lamb so that we could have freedom and that we could live a life of relationship with God forever and for eternity. This is the God that we worship, and this is the greatness of the God that, God himself expects of his people. Now, they, of course, weren't doing that, and consequently, he goes on to say that they've placed themselves under a curse, and it caused people to stumble as another thing. Now, this idea of offering the first and the best, the first fruits, or giving God your best, really, this wasn't the first time it was introduced, not only in the law, but this idea was introduced even from the beginning of time, you could say, perhaps, Cain and Abel. If you remember the story of Cain and Abel, Cain offered some, it said he offered some fruits, and Abel, he took the best of what he had, the first, and it says that the phrase was fatty portions. Basically, it was the best that he had and gave it. And on Abel's sacrifice, in which he gave his best, he looked and was pleased by it. And Cain's, he's like, that's not acceptable. He's just kind of giving him some of what he had. And so this idea of first fruits or giving your best, giving your first, was instituted in the worship practices even since Genesis 4. But in the Old Testament, and really where we're going here, as I pull up the next scripture, the idea, the thing that's most important, particularly even when you talk about something as precise as tithing, the thing that is most important is that God instituted these worship practices all throughout Scripture and throughout the law and preceding the law, because what he was doing is he wanted to shape people's hearts to worship God for who he was. And who he was the king. Look at that, verse 14. He says, "For I am the great king, says the Lord Almighty, who is to be feared among the nations." That's who God is. See, the idea of tithing and giving and sacrifices is ultimately rooted in God as the king, the ultimate king of the world. In other words, this tithing is really a kingdom principle. It's the idea of acknowledging God as the owner of everything, the 100%, and that 10% is represented of the whole. So everything God owns, everything that you own, all the money that you have in every single bank account, every asset that you have, is under the ownership of God. Whether you think that or not, God owns it all. He is the king of the universe, and it all belongs to him, and he gets to do with it as he pleases. Now, these systems of offerings, tithes, and whatnot really fell under the agreement that he made with his people. But there are differences in between what the tithe was and that giving of the 10%, which is different than the sacrificial system, which we'll get to in a little bit. But the ultimate problem he's identifying here is that the people, if there's one kind of identifying problem that is underlying what Malachi is trying to get at, is that people in their hearts did not recognize God as their king. This idea of the kingdom of God has been present throughout the beginning of Scripture, runs throughout, and it is consistent here. And the question to us today is, do you acknowledge in your giving, the ultimate question, the most important question, is do you acknowledge God himself as king? And does the giving and the way that you give reflect that God is the great king of everything, that he is actually the king of your heart? And God would question, as he did God's people, does your giving reflect that in your heart, the way that it gives? And Malachi goes on, and actually in chapter 3, there's other problems that result that show that the real thing he's getting at is their hearts. Because they talk about, there's divorce, there's angst about, there's complaining against God. In one verse he says, you know, like, they say, oh, what a burden. I forget which verse it was, but I think it's in verse chapter 2. But they look at giving as a burden. They've ignored justice to the poor. And so all of these things, where did all these problems come from? Well, God always goes back. The problem is inside. It's an internal problem. And the external thing is simply a reflection of the internal issue that's in the bottom. It's one chapter 1, verse 13. They say, what a burden. And so I think there's a challenge today to us there. The question is giving at all, is that a burden to you or is it a joy? Does the kind of giving that you offer to God, wherever it might be, does that reflect that God is actually the king of your heart and that is the owner of everything in the world? You know, or perhaps, you know, maybe the giving, the reality is, hey, you know, God, here's my, you know, I have some leftover change from buying my $6 value meal at McDonald's, and here, you can have that. I mean, it's the best I can do right now. Or is there an intentionality and an act, something in your heart that says God is worthy of worship? God is worthy of praise, and he deserves the best that I have, the first and the best of what I have in my life, including my money. God deserves the best and the first of my money and how I give. And that is what God is ultimately looking for in your heart, a movement of your heart to recognize him as the king of your life. And so that's something we can consider, particularly as we reflect during our quiet time. Well, one of the things that's interesting, in the ancient Near East and in other countries and cultures where you have a king, we're not used to having a king so much because we have presidents and a whole different system, but when you came into the presence of the king, you didn't carry, like, your dead bird and get offered as a gift. Now, you what did you come in with? You came with the best whatever thing. You got in the best clothes that you had. You came in with the best gift that you could come up with, and you presented it as an act of honor, to honor the one you were giving it to, because the gift reflects the honor that you were giving to the one who receives it. And so when you come in, you come into the presence of the king, you give the best that you possibly can. You make sacrifices, and in that, it's costly. The worship to come into the presence of the king was costly, and ultimately we see the greatest cost for us to be in the presence of the king itself was the sacrifice Jesus made for us. But Jesus often talked about, you know, take up your cross to follow me. There is a price to be paid to worship. And of course, I've mentioned this verse before. Paul talks about offering our bodies as living sacrifices, the material things of our lives as acts of worship. Now, another thing that happens, another dynamic is really interesting. I had a chance to reflect. I knew there was some nuggets of wisdom from Richard Foster, a guy who I really respect, who's written a lot about prayer and your relationship with God. But he goes on to note something that I found was very insightful. He says this: the deeper reality in obedience, I'm cutting and pasting a little bit, particularly in giving this idea, is the kind of spirit that it works into us. So he's getting to the heart here. He says it is a spirit that crucifies greed and covetousness. It is a spirit of compassion, outreach, and trust. And then he goes on, and this is the part I really like. He says, once this inner disposition has taken hold of our personality, then material blessings cannot hurt us because they will be used for the right purposes. So there's two things there. In the tithe, the giving, what it does is it acts as a discipline or a protection against tithe and covetousness in our hearts. But at the same time, once we give ourselves away and give ourselves to kingdom as our top priority, to God and his kingdom, our commitment, then the material things that we often get in our lives and that do come as we give and are generous toward God, God is faithful to us and provides for all our needs, those things don't have power over us. And in fact, sometimes, as we talked about prosperity, God will withhold some things so that we don't get carried away with greed and covetousness and all that we have. Although at the same time, and he goes on, Richard Foster goes on to write, that for the most part, and you see this throughout Scripture, God wants to give generously, and he does. And it's more the rare case that he'll withhold, because God's not a God who withholds. And if he's doing it, it's for a purpose, a greater purpose. But here's the thing. The one thing, if there's one thing I wanted to say that the tithe is simply a practice that shapes our heart to worship God as the king of everything we have. That's what it's about. It's about the shaping of our heart. And that's the primary blessing. When we talk about the blessings of the kingdom, there are material blessings that do come. But the first and primary blessing that God wants to give is a blessing that is within you. It is in the shaping of your heart to be a kingdom-minded and a kingdom-hearted person who puts God in his first place, and that's what really God's going after. God doesn't really, he doesn't need our money, does he? But he does want our hearts, and he wants to shape our hearts. So kingdom first, other stuff second, and that's the, again, and the problem is that's where a lot of the prosperity teaching kind of goes wrong, isn't it? Is that they get it kind of mixed up, and we talked about that a little bit last week. The tithe, this 10% and the blessings and the promises that come with it is not a bartering tool with God. You don't give 10% and then you say, God, you owe me, you know, a hundredfold, or you owe me, like it says Matthew, and you pull out some other scripture out of context and say, well, you owe me twofold this or threefold that. No, you know who sets the terms of the blessings? God does. You give out of an act of worship, and then God blesses you how he wants to and when he wants to. That's how it works. God's in charge. You don't get to dictate the terms of the agreement. God makes the terms and fulfills the terms on his own timing. And that's where we get into all these problems. If you get these promises from prosperity teachers that say, if you do this, then this will happen. Like an input-output machine. It's like a function. That's not the way God operates. God operates how he wants to, and he has kingdom blessings and promises, but the form of the blessing and the way that it's coming and the timing of the blessing is completely up to God. And we need to understand that tithe is not a bartering tool. But at the same time, there is a condition there. Like, the blessings that we have are conditional on our response to God, our obedience to him. And as we obey and walk in obedience, then we can experience more of the blessings. And often the thing is, with the tithe, material blessings do come as a result. Although they're not the primary thing, they're secondary blessings, those things do often come as a result. And I could tell you so many different stories about how God has blessed us. I mean, one, I'll save one toward the end if I have time here. But the point is, I don't want to emphasize those secondary blessings because I don't think that's the emphasis God wants to make. The real thing that God's working on, the project that God's working on, is the reality of your heart. And the tithe is a practice that helps shape your heart to worship God as king. Now, as we move on, look back at the verse here. So let's take a look, focusing on back to verse 3 here. It says, bring in the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to even store it. So another problem that we often get when we talk about tithe is some people are immediate to make this a personal application. And we like, in America, we like to do that. But here, and even throughout the Old Testament, the primary application, it wasn't for the blessing of the individual. It was actually a community blessing. It was a blessing for the nation. And so as the people corporately, as they brought in their tithes and offerings, it was a corporate blessing that came as a result. And so tithing must be understood as a community thing, is that the blessing part of it is not just about the person. In other words, tithing is not about you. It's about, firstly, God. Secondly, the blessing of the community. And yes, as you part of the community, you will benefit from it. And it is part of, there is a personal aspect to it, but it is not even the first or secondary purpose within the tithe. It's about worshiping God and bringing blessing to his community. And so what is happening here? Well, Jesus says, Matthew 6:21, he says this, where your treasures are, that's where your heart will be. So again, what you do with your treasure actually leads your heart. So he says here in the verses before, he says, return to me. And why does he say, what does he say first? Well, how do you do that? With tithes and offerings. Because God knew that where they put their treasures, their earnings, is where their heart would turn. And so if you want to turn your heart toward God, part of training your heart is giving your earnings first and foremost to God first and putting the king as the priority of your giving before any of your other needs or whatever it might be. You know, the founder of the Vineyard, John Wimber, he's famous for saying, I probably said this lots of times, he's famous for saying, faith is spelled R-I-S-K, right? One of those little sayings. But another saying that he's not as famous for, but he's often said, but proves the point, he said, you know what commitment is spelled? Commitment is spelled M-O-N-E-Y. And this is the principle, kingdom principles, that where your treasures are, that is where your heart will also be. All right, before we get into some practical things here, which not that this is not practical at all. This is one of the most practical kind of things you can do. It's very measurable. It's very precise in many ways. But tithing, really, as a kingdom practice, I would say is just as applicable today as it was back in the time of Malachi. Now, some of the arguments I've heard about the reason why people should not tithe is because the way it was connected to this, what they would call the Old Covenant, or the way that they used to worship back in the day. And they would bring their sacrifices and as a result, get forgiveness of sins. Now, interesting thing is, even if you look at Malachi 3:6, particularly, God distinguishes between tithes and offerings. Those are two different things. The tithes were meant to be a reflection of God as the creator, to worship him as the creator of the one who is given and the owner of all things. That was the purpose of the tithe, for their recognition of God as king in their hearts, whereas the sacrificial system, all of the offerings, were designed to make forgiveness of sin. So they would offer a sacrifice, and when Jesus died on the cross, all of the sacrifices were done away with. Those were no longer needed. All of the practices in the Old Testament that were having to do with cleanliness from mildew and mold and all of those different regulations were no longer necessarily needed. However, this kingdom principle, this idea of tithing, which pre-existed the law itself, in other words, if you look back in Genesis, tithing existed even before the law, so it wasn't even connected to it. Tithing is a kingdom principle. It's about shaping our hearts to worship God as king. And so it's not even directly tied to what you'd say to the law itself. Or you might say, what's Old Testament? Well, love your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind is also Old Testament. You know, don't murder somebody is also Old Testament. So it's not that we can't apply the Old Testament. It's what can we pull into the New Testament in our lives today? And how do we determine that? Well, what Jesus said. And so what did Jesus say about tithing? Well, he affirmed it. In, I think it was Matthew 23, the people said to him, or there was the Pharisees, or he was saying to the Pharisees, like, hey, you give a 10% of your dill and your cumin and all this, you give a tenth of that, but you ignore the larger things of the law. And so Jesus was himself affirming this practice, but he's saying that's not the most important thing. You can't forget justice for the poor and loving people and have a legalistic view of the tithe, meaning tithe can be a legalism, but it wasn't in that intention even from the beginning. And so there are several ways. And then even if you could make the case, say you could make the case that that tithing was simply an Old Testament thing, then you're stuck with just the New Testament. You know what the examples of giving in the New Testament are? Is you give 100% and you lay it at the apostles' feet. And so I guess if we applied that, you would have to take it to the board of the Contract and Vineyard or whatever church you go to and give 100% and hope they give you some back so that you can live on your income. So that was kind of the pattern. But what God says, the tithe here, and really throughout the Old Testament, the way you gave and the place you gave is also another thing. So another question we often get, well, how can you do that? What if I just gave 10% but I could give 1% here, 0.5% there, and then if it all totaled up to 10%, but in the Old Testament, the way the structure worked, the storehouse, this is this idea of bringing it into the storehouse. One of the things that he says here is that he likens it to my house. In other words, the storehouse, before there was any temples and there was a kings, they were moving around a lot. And it always is associated with the place where worship happened. In other words, my house or the storehouse was connected to this place of worship. And the storehouse was a place where the Levites, or those who served God, they didn't have any ownership or any land or work the land. And so what they would do is they'd give it to the Levites so they could survive and continue the worship. But it was also used as a kindness distribution center for the poor, the widows, and the orphans, and those who need it. And so it was this combination, this beautiful combination of worship and compassion among people, and for those who needed food could come to the storehouse because of God, their faithfulness to God, the whole society, the whole God's people, the whole nation could be blessed by the worship practices. And so this is what I would say, and there's really an openness here to interpreting, but I would say today, as we read Scripture, my conviction is that really the local church, as God said, God's desire for the local church should be his expression of his kingdom on earth, is the primary place where the tithe goes first, and then the offerings are above and beyond that to other places all over the world and all even locally for our gifts and what God calls us to give. So there's a difference there. There's tithes, and then there's offering. But tithing is something that can be a problem if we're a problem. So there are some arguments that you can make against tithing, particularly like, hey, it's legalistic. But here's the thing. It's not legalistic. Well, you know what legalism, where legalism comes from? It's not what you do. It's how you and why you do something. Legalism is something that comes from your heart. So you can make tithe legalism if you say, well, I'm going to give 10%, and then that's it, I'm not giving any more, when in fact the Holy Spirit might be calling you to give to someone who is in need. Or someone, you know, you're walking down the street in Philly and you see someone, well, I already gave my 10% this month, God, so I'm not giving you any more. No, in fact, 10% is really the starting place for generosity and for giving in the Bible. And then beyond that, we give our offerings as God calls us to. Now, another thing, another issue that I've encountered here, or some, one of the questions is that I've gotten is, well, should I tithe pre-tax or post-tax? So many people have asked me that. Well, consider what Jesus said. He said, you know, when he's asked about tax, that's one thing we look at. What did he say? He said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God's. I think in that case, what belongs to God? Well, it belongs, the tithe. It belongs to him. And so the way we think about it, and I, since I was been young child, and my dad taught me about tithing, is whenever I would get anything, whatever it was usually it was $17 from my grandparents. I would take 10% round up, I'd take $2, and I'd put it in the offering plate at church. If I sold a house, I'd take 10% and give it right away. And I think of it as money that doesn't belong to me. If God says we're robbing him, in other words, it already belongs to him. And so when I think about the tithe, I think about it as something that doesn't even belong to me. It's not even mine to spend in the first place. It's something that belongs to him. And why? Why do we do that? Because God wants in your heart, with everything you've earned, with everything that comes in, to acknowledge him as the king and owner of all that we have. And so you can make the assumption, if you want to give God your first and your best of your first fruits, I think you can probably come to a conclusion about what that might be. But I usually take some time and consider prayerfully, you know, God, you know, beyond this 10%, what are you asking me to give? Are you asking me to give more? And as we do, I find that people who are generous often God blesses those people with more so that they can continue to give more. But God, when he blesses us as we practice tithing and are faithful to him, he doesn't bless us to increase our standard of living. He blesses us to increase our standard of giving. God gives and blesses so that we can give and be a blessing. And that is ultimately God's design for the church, was for his people, is to receive the blessings of God, not so that they can keep it for themselves. It's not about them. It's about giving glory to the kingdom in front of the nations, in fact. And so when the tithes are coming in and when people are faithful in their giving within church communities, what happens as a result? Worship can then be continued in other places all throughout the world. Worship is multiplied many times over, and that is also part of the kingdom blessing that comes as we give and as we're faithful to respond to God's word to us. And I believe, I would say pretty confidently, that our church would not, if it wasn't for the faithful giving and tithing of our members, we would not exist. We would not be here. It just wouldn't happen. And we are blessed, and everyone who comes and is part of our community in one way or another is a result of the faithfulness and the obedience of God's people to give. And so we can enjoy and we can find hope and encouragement in that what we are doing is making an impact for his kingdom. So now, just some practical things. You know, what happens, if you are interested and if this is a sensitive topic for you, I am 100% free to share exactly how we spend our money. Because, you know, how you give, if you give, you should know with confidence that any church or any organization that you give to is going to be responsible with the money that they give. Organizations, churches need to be held accountable for how they use their money. And one of the commitments we've made in our church, if we're going to talk about tithing and make that part of our discussion here and our practice as a community, is that we want to give away 10% of what's given to us freely. So we've made a commitment as a church to give away 10% of everything that comes in toward other kingdom purposes. For instance, church planning, poor and compassion ministry, missions, those sorts of things. If God's put something on your heart, the ways that we can give, I want to hear what you have to say, because we want to be a generous people in building that. But not just stop at 10%, but really have that as a target, it's a starting point for us as a church community. And it really is a blessing. And Jesus said it's more of a blessing to give than to receive anyway. So we want to be a giving church. Now, another thing is, so if you've been giving online, our system that we were using, it went defunct. It no longer works. It was called, what was it called? Dwolla. Now, we built a new system, or we didn't build it. I didn't build personally build the system. We adopted a new system called EasyTithe, and you can actually download that as an app. You can go online, and there's details in your bulletin. You can just look it up, and it's an easy way just to do it mobily, because we found a lot of people don't give or don't carry around cash or checks. Some people actually do, and that's good, but some people don't at all. So if that's you, this could be an easy way for you to give and engage in giving and be a blessing. There's also an app called Venmo, which you can do. Actually, you can give by text messaging. It's kind of cool. But as we do, I think God is honored. And I just want to finish with this before we move on. But a story, just a little story, just kind of a fun one. And I may have shared this before, but it's certainly actually it's developed over time. when it comes to blessing, kind of illustrates. This is something that I've worked, I personally practice, that we, Jess and I do. And there was, so it was back, I think it was 2008, I was at a leader's retreat at Blue Root Vineyard, and we had sold our house before and we paid off all our debt, which was one another God provision story, which was incredible. But after that, we had like $3,000 left, I think it was. And I felt like at that moment, I was sitting in my chair and I felt the Lord say, I want you to give the rest of what you had away. And I was like, all right, well, really? Like, we don't really have anything else left. We've used it all. We paid off our debts. We're feeling good. He said, yeah. So at the time, there was flooding going on in India, and we felt compelled. And the hard thing about why I was like, really, is because we wanted to buy a home. And we were living in a tiny apartment that was run down with, like, you know, you'd step on the floor, and, like, pieces of the floor would come off on your feet. And it was just really interesting. That particular apartment was getting smaller, too, because we had lots of kids, and we were multiplying. Being taking the command of multiply and fill the earth and subdue it kind of thing. So anyway, that was the situation. So we wanted a house, but I said, okay. Anyway, as long as we gave the money, and within a few months, we somehow, God gave us a home, which is now literally 100-fold the offering that we, like the value of it. Now we don't have the money at hand, but 100-fold what we had given at the time. So God literally multiplied that offering 100 times. And how did it happen? I do not know. But sometimes when you just simply walk in obedience to the Lord, what he tells you, this multiplication thing does happen. But the thing that was most important, I didn't know that that would happen, and it actually took 10, that was a 10-year journey there. So that was 10 years of God's timing. But the thing that happened in our hearts is that we said, God, yes, we trust you. And we sacrificed and we gave it to the Lord as an act of worship and obedience to him. And that was the most important thing. And the second thing, we'll rejoice about it. But really, the thing that God's after is our hearts. Let's take a moment now. What we're going to do is just take a moment to silently search our hearts. Allow God to search our hearts. And maybe one of the questions you want to ask yourself, allow the Holy Spirit to ask, is God the king of your heart? How is that reflected in the way that you give and the way you approach just giving and money in general? So let's allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. So, Holy Spirit, we submit to you and your will in our lives. I pray that you would come and shine light where it needs to be shined, or shine encouragement. Give us hope for your abundance and provision, and show us again what prosperity truly is. If there's anything that needs to be adjusted, help us see and make that change. Let's just take a moment and quiet ourselves before God.